You're listening to Samuel Emerson, pastor at Scopeville Hill Church.
Let's just pray. Jesus, we delight in you, and we just thank you, God. We know you're moving all around the world. Jesus, you've moved on hearts all around the world, and there are so many responding to your call and to your gospel. I pray that the seriousness of all that you are and the delight and joy that you are would be in the front of our minds, God. Would you sear our hearts with your love? Pray that we be wrecked for you even more. Pray for clarity this morning, for understanding of your word and what you're speaking to us as a church right now. God, I pray just for real understanding and grace that we could together walk in this new year in unity and instead. Jesus, that we would have your love instead of all the shame that we've felt all our life. God, that we'd respond to all that you came to bring and came to release in our lives. Jesus, open our hearts to understand you. God, close all the areas of our mind that would go off thinking about other things. Give us a real focus this morning that we could hear your word and respond to your truth according to your great love for us. Jesus, we delight in you. We love you. Would you help us to love you even more? In Jesus' name, amen. There's a prophecy, many of you have heard it many times before, if you've been in church at all. It was about 2,400 years ago, a little bit more than that, found in the book of Malachi. We're just going to read from that really quickly, Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. This prophecy was written to the people of Israel at the time, and just before 400 years of silence, and then an explosion of the fulfillment of this prophecy is released in the time when John the Baptist and Jesus came, were born into this world. And so we're going to read verse 5, chapter 4 of Malachi, and it says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest they come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children to their fathers." And for those of you that are taking notes, in Luke 1:17, the fulfillment came at the birth of John the Baptist. The fulfillment came with a baby. Father's hearts turning came with a baby. And in Luke 1:17, I'm just going to read it here. It says, "And he will go before them in the spirit and power of Elijah and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people for the Lord prepared." And we see in the Luke narrative, in the beginning of all this, we see an explosion of hearts turning towards children. Father's hearts turning towards children and children turning towards fathers. Children in that day, in that time, were not considered of incredible value, except for later on when they were recognized as citizens in the area that they were living in, that they didn't have a voice. They didn't have nearly the attitude that many children have today. And there was an explosion in that moment where fathers' hearts were turned. Zechariah had a birthing of his son John, and his heart was for John and for the call of God on John's life, where John did not follow his father's footsteps in becoming a priest, but he followed the footsteps of in the spirit and power of Elijah, of declaring the word of the Lord to people. Joseph, the man that we know, we just celebrated Christmas, he had a father's heart for a child that was not biologically his, and he raised him and loved him and poured his life into him. That's a turning of father's hearts to their children. Then we see shepherds, and we see the wise men. We see guys coming to worship a baby, coming to worship a young child, hearts turning. We see Simeon waiting for the day to see salvation, and hearts were turned. hearts were turned. But I believe in this, though that is the fulfillment and the release begins, I believe that this word continues to go on because Paul is not married. He has no children that we know. The Apostle Paul that wrote lots of the New Testament, and he describes a father's heart to those he is ministering in the family of God. Because in Isaiah 53, it says that Jesus, in the death and burial, resurrection of him, he received his offspring. And his offspring isn't biological, but rather the children of God. He's gathering to himself the family of new birth. And Paul talks about here, again, if you're taking notes, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, it says, for though you have countless guides, speaking to the Corinthian church, for though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers, for I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. A man with no biological children became a father, not just a guide, not just a voice, but a father. And we see in the books, in the letters written to Timothy and Titus, Paul's affectionate tone to children that were not his, saying in Titus, Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:2, it says to Timothy, my true child in the faith. Timothy was about 30 years old when this was written. And he says, my true child in the faith. And then he says also in the second letter, my beloved child. And he also says to Titus, this is my true child in the common faith. In the common faith. Children and inheritance and family of new birth. And the attitude of the church towards children and towards families and towards being a family in Christ is so important to God's heart. Because adoption is one of the biggest metaphors understanding our relationship to Jesus Christ. That he gave us his life and he brought us into his family. And we have been adopted into the very presence of God. That when we were not children, we became children. And his love for us is in the capacity of a father. A deep love that's unparalleled to anything we've seen demonstrated in the natural. But it's going to continue to be demonstrated more and more and more by the church. By the church and men who are biological fathers act as biological fathers. And by men who are not biological fathers act as fathers to more than just children of their own. And fathers that are biological to act as fathers to more than children of their own. Father and the relationship of father brings heavy pain to many hearts because of an assault on the demonstration of the love of Christ. But just because it's been demonstrated wrong does not mean that it is a wrong understanding of God. He is father. And if you understand and receive the love of God as father, he will unleash you to being in your destiny. Because children who know who they are have no fear. Children who know who they are do not have to look at the past and go, yeah, but. Children who know who they are ask for anything and they will receive it because they ask with faith and in a right heart connection to the Father. And I pray that we would, as a church and as a people, move in the heart of a father. And that's a bit of what I want to talk today about. I went through this really quickly because much of what I'm going to share this morning comes from a story. And this Christmas time was a very significant one for me and my family. This Christmas time came with a gift just before Christmas because we didn't want the hype and all the presents to be given without a deep understanding. So before Christmas time, about a week and a half before Christmas time, my wife and I, we sat down with Malachi, my son, and we sat down and we were going to give him a gift of inheritance and a gift of understanding that has incredible ability to inflict pain. Because in great trust and in great love, we have the ability to do good with what we have received or to do evil with what we have received. And this knife, though it may not look like much, has been in my family. This is my great grandpa's knife, and it was given to my grandpa at a young age, and it was given to my father at a young age, and it was given to me at a young age. And this Christmas, we gave and entrusted this knife to my son at a very young age. And in this, we explained to him what we were giving him. And what we were giving him is the story I'm going to be telling you this morning. What we were giving him was something that can be used for incredible joy and incredible healing and freedom, but also can be used, if chosen, to inflict incredible pain. And like what I'm going to share with you this morning, what I'm going to share this morning could be used, if not treated as precious, could be used to inflict my family's life with great pain. I'm going to be extremely vulnerable with you this morning. I'm going to be extremely, this is the very first time I've ever spoken of this in a public sphere. And if other people know a bit of this story, it's not because we like them better than you. It's just because that was the way we were led at the time. But I'm acting out of obedience. This isn't for me to explain anything about who I am, other than to release an understanding and a clarity that I believe relates to the word unity and instead. I'm going to explain that after. But what we as a church are walking into, this is the beauty of all that God has given. And if what I speak this morning, if it changes your perspective at all, I ask that you just continue on as if you were normal and as if what you heard was normal, because we don't want our family to be treated in a different way, because what I'm giving you this morning has the power like a knife to wound us very deeply, or to be used as a tool for protection, a tool that is useful, a tool that is absolutely beautiful. And this is the gift that we gave my son this year at Christmas time. And I tell you a bit of a story because stories are good. My wife and I, we've known each other. I've known my wife since I was in grade 5. We grew up together. She came to this church with her family a year after the church was started. And so we went to the same school together. She was in grade 8. I was in grade 5. But there's just about 2 years difference, a little more than 2 years difference. But I've known her for a very long time. We played together. She used to chase me when I was a kid. One time her and her friend chased me and my friend because they said they were faster than us, and they said that if they catch us, they're going to kiss us. And we, as little boys, we only thought competitive. We're like, you'll never catch us. And little did I know how stupid I was. I should have just been caught. That would have been much better for my life. But this, like, we had a fun time together. I had lots of different memories. But at the time when teenage years start beginning to form and things were beginning to happen, Maddie comes from a very broken home. Her father was an alcoholic. Her father just recently died. Her biological father just recently died, and she came from a very broken home and has a wonderful story. She has a mother who goes to this church. She's a ferocious prayer warrior and sowed seeds of Jesus into her life. And at a pretty early age in her life, I think she was around 9, a godly man who goes to this church as well, Ted Krause, became a father in the place of a father that was non-existent in her life. But nonetheless, in that, there's a searching that most people go through around. It doesn't have to be this way, but a lot of people go through searching for identity and searching for acceptance, and an area that would numb all the stuff that was going on inside, and all the reality that Maddie was walking through. She's very arty and fun, and just loves a lot of things. But if you're not accepted or received for who you are, or told you have to be something you're not, you begin to close down. And not to slight the school that we went to, but the principal of the school told her at one time, said, I don't care if you are a Christian as long as you look like a Christian. And those words can be devastating to young hearts searching for identity and acceptance. And so in that, she turned to alcohol in her teenage years and actually didn't graduate from school till a little bit later in life and began to pursue just that kind of acceptance. Because when you're drinking, everybody's going to accept you no matter what. And when she was up working, just out of this area, but she was up working, her and her friend, her roommate that she was living with at that time. Her roommate wanted to go out and party. And Maddie's just like, I don't really want to go party tonight. And she's like, I don't really feel like it. And they had run into a couple guys before this. And so the story, to save all the details of the story, as she was walking into her house, didn't quite realize who walked in with her as her roommate left. And as she walked into her bedroom, a man violently raped her and stole her virginity. The one thing that she was planning on holding for her life. She didn't want to give herself away in that capacity. She had no problem drinking and doing those type of things. She didn't want to give herself, and that was stolen from her. But because she wasn't in community of faith, because she wasn't in a place where people could speak godly, redemptive wisdom and purposes in her life, she was told by her friends, just don't resist it. If you're in a situation like that again, don't resist it. You'll save yourself from getting hurt. And so she went on a period of time where it just wasn't resisted, until one night when she doesn't really remember this whole thing. So it could have been date rape, but a young man came over to her friend's house. They didn't know they were coming there, and they just showed up. And again, wrong friends, wrong time, wrong place. And this man impregnated Maddie, and she was pregnant with a child. And that child drew her back to church, because in this moment, obviously I'm short forming a lot of this story, because in that moment she realized she had nothing left. This was not getting her anything she wanted. And she's like, now that I'm pregnant, I'm just going to come back to church. But she was still very much hard to the presence of God and hard to all that God had for her. And so she went back going, Jesus, I'm here. I'm here. She was so real about all this. She's like, I'm here. I know that you are right. She even began tithing before she fully believed Jesus was her Savior. And she's like, I know this is true. It has to be true. Look at all these people, all this kind of stuff. She came back to this church, and she's like, but Jesus, you're going to have to move me. You're going to have to move on my heart. And one day Jesus did. And he radically transformed her and began to move her on a process of total redemption and total purity. And at that time in my life, I was about 18 years old, and me and my friends, lots of them still are part of this church. We used to spend a fortune. We actually budgeted it a little bit later in life when we started getting smarter on food after church. And the amount of money that we did, we're like, man, we could have gone on nice holidays. But we were spending money after church. And eating giant foods and having food competitions. And Ricky's Menu, actually, at one time, they had this deal: if you eat the whole plate, we'll give you a free burger the next time. And they stopped it the very day after we came in that Sunday. yeah, it's a true story. And so we'd hang out every Sunday and hang out with a group of people, and it was a very awesome bonding time. It was a great time for Maddie, who was still in a bit of reservation for this whole thing, where she was able to receive love and just be a part of this whole community. And during that, I was 18 years old, Jesus began moving on my heart, and my eyes for her changed. My eyes for her changed in a different way. I never saw it coming. I never was like, oh, that would be fun. Like, all of a sudden, my heart for her was moved, and I began pursuing her in a dating relationship. And obviously, this comes with a whole bunch of different aspects to this whole thing. But during this time of hanging out, I forgot to mention one key part of the story. Through this whole time, as Jesus was working in her life when she was pregnant, she gave birth to her baby boy, and his name is Malachi Jericho Joseph. And he was a precious little baby. And so during that time, I would always be holding him and just helping out and really enjoying him. And Jesus moved in my heart in that time to just feel a father's love. I was 18 years old, never planned on any of this kind of stuff. And I felt a father's love, and I felt God's love for this child and God's love for Maddie and the redemptive process. And it was around Christmas time. I was, she was over just before Christmas time. She had always, this, again, this is my life story, right? So this is a lot I can't be sharing, but she had a great relationship with my mom. So she was over, and I was just holding the baby, and she was talking with my mom, and my mom was speaking words of life into her and all that kind of stuff. And I just remember holding you can cue up the music. I want to play a song. Every year, our family always played certain Christmas songs, certain Christmas favorites. And this CD is by Michael Card. And at the very moment I was holding this young baby in my arms named Malachi, he was very peaceful. He was very quiet and just kind of sitting there. This song came on right when he calmed down. And I just want to play it for you, and you can hear it, and then we'll talk.
Could it be this baby in my arms sleeping now so peacefully? The Son of God, the angel said, how could it be? I know he's not my own, not of my flesh, not of my bone. Still, Father, let this baby be the son of my Son of God. Lord, for all my life I've been a simple carpenter. How can I raise a king? How can I raise a king? He looks so small, his face and hands so bare. And when he cries, the sun just seems to disappear. But when he laughs, it shines again.
So as the song came on, my heart's wrecked. And even now, it's like very difficult to dissociate from that moment. I can remember the chair and the feeling and all that was there. And I knew that this was my call and that the instead would begin to happen, that I was to be the father to this child, that this father that was in no way, shape, or form, never even seen Malachi, that I would become the father, and that instead, that instead of him being fatherless, and Maddie, who was on welfare at that time, instead of being on welfare, she was brought into a life of provision. Instead of looking for love and searching for love, she became a beautiful bride. And promises of God began to work in her life. Because, again, what we're talking about in this church and the beginning of this year and this time is that the goodness of God needs to be at the foundation of everything that we do and everything that we see. We need to understand that Jesus is good and his love for us is so amazing and his passion for us is unbelievable. It's unparalleled. And we need to look at every painful situations, even deserving situations. We need to look at them with the foundation, with the lens, with the outlook that God is good. And in Romans 8:28 says, God will work out all things for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. That all things will work out for good. That needs to be our foundation. That's the call that we've been walking into the new year. It's a call that's going to bring more than just an emotional revival like we're talking about. Revival that brings change. That brings everything different. that the mercy of God is demonstrated more than in speech, but in actions, in lives, in people being taken out from where they thought they were going, because this cost me everything. Not looking at any approval or accolades. You need to understand that though I'd stand here right now not crying and broken, this was going to cost me everything. I was on the road in the track. I have super good grades in school. And I was planning to be a doctor of PhD theology and become a teacher and a professor in university. And this whole thing totally changed my immediate perception of where I thought I was going. Into a whole different world. And God's love broke in, and I couldn't avoid it. I couldn't run away from it. My love for my wife, who is my wife now, was so amazing and unbelievable. And the prophecies, as she began responding to Jesus, as she began to trusting that God is good, and He is a Father who loves her, and He will restore her, and He will bring life to her. She began getting prophecies from different people, and prophecies that she's actually had all her life, we found out, from different people, because God speaks through us. He speaks through the people of God. And before all this happened and after, God spoke prophecies to her, but only after incredible pain and incredible hardship does the prophecies begin to make sense. And I'm going to explain this at the very end, but where I'm going with this and how this applies to you in us as a church is that the goodness of God is going to be demonstrated in what you're going to see in a moment. Is a fast track kind of understanding of the goodness of God. And there's so many aspects to all that God's put in my heart. I've been preparing this in my heart for over 9 years, though it might not sound like it. This is what God has called me to, a big portion of it. And like the song, the Joseph song, one of my most favorite parts in it is, Father, just show me where I fit into this plan of yours. I always thought I was going to be a superstar, but now it might not be that case. And you could look and laugh, but it might be different. My whole life might look different than I anticipated. And my cry all the time is, just show me where I fit into this plan of yours. All I want to do is be a part of your kingdom work, even if it doesn't look what I thought it was going to look like. And life brings pain, and we can't relate to each other unless we fully experience pain and know that God is good through the pain. This is what I believe God's going to show you, because many of you are in a period of your life, an aspect of your life, where the goodness of God is so hard to be seen. It's like, oh, why is it this way? I was there, and now I get to see an aspect of, wow, you are this good. But here, this prophecy is about Israel. It's found in Zephaniah 3:14. But this prophecy is also for my wife, and hear it in the tone of my wife, because she has tangibly heard the things that go down in this prophecy. And it says in verse 14 of Zephaniah chapter 3, "Sing aloud, O daughter of Zion! Shout, O Israel! Rejoice and exult with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem! The Lord has taken away judgments against you. He has cleansed away, He's cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall never again fear evil. And on that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear not, O Zion. Let not your hands grow weak. The Lord your God is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness." The word there is twirling, spinning wildly with great delight and passion. And He will quiet you by His love. He will exult over you with loud singing. I gather those of you who mourn for the festival, so that you will no longer suffer reproach. Behold, at this time I will deal with your oppressors. I will save the lame. I will gather the outcast. I will change their shame into praise and renown in all the earth. And at that time, I will bring you in. And at that time, I will gather you together, for I will make you renowned and praised among all the peoples of the earth when I restore your fortunes before your very eyes. That prophecy was given to Maddie, and that prophecy may have been given to some of you in this room. And in Romans chapter 4, just turn there for a minute. Just for a clarity of understanding in this. Because we must believe that God is good and trust that He is good. And I'm going to quickly go through this and leave out a few verses just for so you can hear the points. Okay, I don't highly recommend doing that all the time, but it'll work for this. It says, I'm just going to read from here actually. It says, in hope Abraham, if you want to follow, verse 18, chapter 4, verse 18. Says, in hope Abraham believed against hope. He did not weaken his faith. No distrust made him waver concerning the promises of God. But he grew strong in his faith. He gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what He promised. We knew together, Maddie and I, that she would be restored. We knew that we were called together. We knew that though I was a virgin and waiting for marriage, and though she birthed a baby, that we were called to be together, and I was to father her child, and I was to make that child mine with no difference or understanding that he wouldn't miss a beat in being fatherless. Because he's never been fatherless in this case. He's always experienced a tangible father, and he's experienced a tangible love of the Heavenly Father. And so she believed against all hope. What hope is there? There's so many people scattered without hope. So many people out there going, this is my lot. I guess I'll never experience true love. I guess I'll never experience all that God has intended. But He's the God of mercy. He is the God of grace. And He is the God that restores and redeems. And it goes beyond our understanding. And we know it on paper, but to see it visibly before your eyes is a whole different thing. And to walk out those promises and purposes and believe against all hope, not wavering, but trusting that the Lord will do what He promises, trusting that He is good. And Maddie did that. She also had the word from Joel 2:25 that I will restore the years the swarming locust has eaten. And I'll tell you that in my life with Malachi, he is my son. I gave him all firstborn boy status in my heart. I'm a theologian, if you will, not arrogantly, but I value firstborn and what that means biblically and what that means in every way. And I valued that for most of my life. And I value that I gave him everything, that he is my son. And graciously, God's worked out so many gracious moments. But it was this Christmas that me and Maddie, my wife, had to trust in the goodness of God and go, it's time. It's time to release it to this church. It's time to release it to our son. And that's the story of the knife that we gave him. We explained the story, and we were scared it would cause confusion and pain, but it drew him closer to my love. That at that point during Christmas, our love for each other, I didn't think it could ever grow more deep, but it went deeper. And his love and acceptance and knowledge that he has a loving father, knowledge that he's experiencing what Jesus experienced, is beautiful in his eyes. But again, what is precious that I'm delivering to you is not ever to go to him and go, oh, I'm so glad that you have such a good dad that's not your dad. Don't do that. That's not the case. We've told him we're responsible. We're loving him with everything that I have to give. But don't let it change your perspective. So the goodness part, here we go. It gets better. As me and my wife, we're planning, this is before we're married, I'm 20 something, and we were getting married here, and we're preparing for the wedding, and we're trying to do it in honorable ways, and in holiness and purity, and being accountable in what we're doing. We're seeking out God's love, and we're just praying. We're just praying that God would just restore all of the years the enemy has stolen. But we never imagined, we never thought about it, we've never heard about it, that what would happen took place. And forgive the graphicness of this. I'm going to explain it so you deeply understand what went down. That when we got married, and she looked and acted like a pure virgin bride. that she was breathtaking in all her beauty, that the moment she turned the corner and began to walk down the aisle, I broke down and wept. And I was like, how good is God that He could give me this much love for her? How good is God that she is this beautiful and she radiated beauty and holiness and purity? And on our wedding night, Jesus restored her virginity, that He restored the hymen, and we entered into covenant the way God intended it to be. And we entered into a blood covenant for both Malachi and for the children to come afterwards, which we felt we needed to start having children very soon afterwards, because we felt that was a part of our call. Again, that cost me. That cost me where I thought I was going, into a different way. And the gift that came there, and the redemption, and the mercy, and the unbelievable goodness of God flooded our lives. And how good is God that He would do anything even remotely close to that? But our foundation needs to be in His goodness. Our foundation and our trust needs to be in His love. And as you might guess, this message is far more simple than I ever dreamed it would be. I've been thinking about this. I've been working. I've been studying on adoption for about nine years. And this is a message that I know God's going to birth more and more revelation into. Because again, like Joseph, I don't know where I fit into this plan. I don't know all these things. I'm just trying to be faithful in the things unseen. Desperately giving all my love, all my joy to this precious little boy who is the son of my love. And I absolutely adore him. And in this, the goodness of God needs to be accepted and received. That it's time to stop doubting the goodness of God just because you might not see it the way you imagined it to be. He is good. There are countless testimonies in this Bible. There are countless testimonies in Christian history. God is good. There's no way you can deny it. And only those that pass on the other side get to see it with a 20/20 vision. Then their testimony is God is good. But I believe He's calling us as a people to walk through the pain and say He's good. To walk through these things and contend for all that He's promised us. Contend for everything. God will restore and say He is good in the moment. Amen. In the moment. Not after. Not after. And we get to see in my lifetime, I got to see an incredible testimony of God's goodness and His love. I don't know what the future holds for all of this, but all I know is we're a family. And the reproach of my wife was taken away. That nobody looks at her in a reproachful way. Because we are a family. And I love her. And this is absolutely amazing. And this is the love of God. And I believe that this morning, there's a lot that God's doing in hearts right now that's more than what I spoke on. I believe that this morning, the goodness of God is going to be a foundation that our hearts uniting to Jesus, going, I'll trust that. I'll believe that. I'll believe that You are good even when it hurts. Because He is. All these circumstances, they don't go, oh, how could God do this to me? Or like my faith in God is now being shaky because something went wrong in my life. I'm not mocking your pain. I'm saying your pain is precious. Your pain is to instill worship and a longing for Jesus Christ. Paul says salvation belongs to those who long for His appearing. You cannot long for appearing in comfort. You cannot long for anything if you have everything. You can long if this life doesn't hold all that you are told it does. And you call for it, and you see glimpses of it. But we'll never see as much as the glory is when we see Him face to face. Because the Bible says in Revelation that He will wipe every tear from our eyes. And I believe with all my heart that has nothing to do with us going there going, God, my life was so hard. I can't believe You didn't do this for me. I can't believe I wanted to be here, and I wasn't there. I had this happen to me, and this happened to me. How come? That's not the tears. The tears are, oh, You are so good. Nothing in this world compares to You. You are so beautiful. And there he is in his still scars of his brokenness that he experienced on the cross in our place for our sins as our Savior. You will never say, how could you let this happen to me? You will say, you are so good. You are glorious. Your love for me overwhelms me. Those are the tears Jesus will wipe from our eyes because he is who he says he is. And so all of this to say that I believe we're walking as a church together if we do it. That we're walking into, yeah, there's a cost. There's stuff that's going to be difficult. But we're going to be those people, those crazy people that still believe in God's goodness and his love in the midst of contending for what he's promised without wavering. We're not those people that are just going to be like, it doesn't look like it's happening anymore. It's happening. And I believe also, though, that it's also the release, that the good side, the other side, is coming for many and many and many. It's just going to continue to be released. That those things that you've been hoping for, those things that are promised to you, will come into fulfillment. That those things that Jesus has promised, that we'll walk into those promises. You need to still believe. And I pray and I believe when I was spending time with Jesus for this message specifically, I felt that hope was going to be released. And I desperately pray that instead of hopelessness that makes hearts sick, that hope would be released. That instead of shame, honor and praise. Instead of sadness and sickness, joy and healing and health. That's our God. That's our God. And we're going to respond however you need to respond. I'm just going to save you the trouble. I don't want you to come up to me. The first service gave me a chance to realize what was going to go down and say, oh, you're a nice guy. You're amazing. Oh, just, you don't have to do it. Just respond to Jesus. Because you have no idea how much I'd never wanted to share this so that people would go, hey, oh, you. Because that takes the whole point away from what God's doing in your life. What God's doing in this place. This happened in this historical place. Didn't happen somewhere else. God moved a young 18-year-old boy's heart to feel love of a father as a man. And I believe that in there, that what you're hearing me not say exactly, there's a call to fathers in this room. Yes. It's time to be fathers for more than just your biological children. And it's time for those fathers to come home. It's time for children to come back into unity and relationship. And instead of rejection, receive acceptance and love and identity. Oh, beautiful, beautiful, beautiful Jesus. There's so much to this. And there's so much I believe Jesus is going to do in hearts this morning. So I would love to pray for you. Again, I knew this wasn't going to... You know what? Actually, Matt, can you come play just for a minute? Just while we do this. Just so that you aren't distracted by the noises of children just for a moment. Just, that's not Maddie. I think everyone's good on that now. I hope. Maddie is somewhere else. I don't even know where she is. Actually, Maddie, if you can hear me, are you here? Wherever? Is she? No, she can hear me, I think. Do I come out here for a minute? Just for a sec? Every service is different. We just, this is my beautiful bride. So just, whatever propheticness this is, I just want to just pray for you. We'll just give a time just to respond. There'll be a prayer team up here. Again, it's wonderful that you're here. We love you being a part of this church, this place, this house. But it's just as precious as all this is and wonderful this is, I really, really, truly, sincerely hope and desire that the enemy wouldn't rob you at any moment and go, yeah, that's true for Sam, but not for me. Because the promises of God that are promises for you will come to fulfillment. You just need to continue to believe. Believe against all hope. Against all hope. And it would be my joy to pray for you in any way that I could. Be the joy of the prayer team to pray for you in any way that you could. But there's an identity thing that many of us need to understand. And that's the relationship that we've been adopted into. The same relationship. And in fact, I just feel like saying that just really quickly. This was a part of my talk with my son Malachi, saying that actually we have the same relationship with our Heavenly Father. That in fact, we are brothers in this way. That we have a Heavenly Father who loves us. And he loves that story. And he loves that Jesus relates to him in a way that only he can relate to in many ways. Others can too. And we need to receive the love of the Father in ourselves, in our brokenness. Again, respond in fatherly love to many people desperately in need of what a father looks like and a demonstration of the gospel. As imperfect as it is, there's grace. And also, part of our story together is the restoration of purity, the restoration of what would be reproach be made into praise and honor. And again, why I'm going over that again is just so I don't want you to be robbed of this moment. Only reason why I'm walking in obedience in this. Felt that now is the time to share it. And if now is the time to share it, now is the time for us to walk into what I'm sharing. And so we want to receive that together. So I'd love to pray for you and respond as you will. If you need to go, you get to go. If you need prayer, come pray. If you want to sit there and just soak in, we'll get Amanda, my sister, to play just for a bit here, just so it's you can experience the love of Jesus. So I'm going to pray for you. Jesus, God, we delight in you. And I pray that your delight for your children would be in this room this morning. God, that we would know that your plans for us are so good. Your hope for us is so good. And you have good things in store. And if we believe you, if we trust you, you have good things worked out for us. And that even the most painful things that are meant to take us out will be things to bring you great glory and us great joy. So we want to, as a church, Jesus, walk in unity with you, unity with each other, to put aside backbiting, to be community and in great love, and walk into all the insteads that you are calling us to walk into, and to prophesy and for others all the insteads that you are calling us to prophesy. May you be glorified in how we respond to you this morning. And I pray, most of all, God, that you would release hope in this room, not in a concept, but in you as a person, our living, glorious hope. In Jesus' name, amen.
For more information, visit pilgrimagechurch.ca.